Welcome to today's edition of Feet to the Fire, where we're always challenging the status quo. For more cutting-edge commentary, go to feettothefire.org. That is feet, the number two, thefire.org. And now your host.
Okay, cool. Welcome, everybody. It's great to see you. My name's Serge, and I'm Sal's brother. And you don't even know who we are anymore. I think it's been about, I was looking on my computer, I think the last lesson I taught in youth group was somewhere in 2016. So I'm going on 5 years. I don't think I've preached here, but I'm very excited. And this used to be our weekly thing. Love the youth group, love this age group. I teach middle school. It's been my career. I've taught at all levels, elementary, high school as well. But it's great to be here, and I'm excited. And I'm a kind of a quirky guy. So I'm a middle school teacher. So I'm really on point with watching the classroom. So eating is over. Yeah, that's. I don't want to hear crumpling bags. I will zap you with my eyesight or come over and take your chips. Don't squeeze the water bottle. Just listen. I'm like thrown off by these tables. I mean, the way we used to do it was just rows of chairs. Sit and listen and be. And just deal with the uncomfortable chair. But the tables are great. I'm not criticizing the tables. I'm not used to the tables. So if you're like, start laying on the table or sleeping on the table or like, you know, crunching the stuff, I'm just going to come over and, I don't know, stop you from that behavior. So stay with me and just focus. If you want to write stuff down, you can. If you don't want to, some people listen while they don't write. They just listen. That's fine, too. Whatever's comfortable. But keep your eyes with me and stay with me, okay? So let's just jump right in. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to teach the youth group again. As I said, it's been about 5 years, and I'm excited. I love teaching this age group. Always loved it, and blessed to be back here, and I pray that you would speak through me. Give me bold, confident, biblical speech. Give me insight into the word wisdom. Give us all insight. Make this understandable to the students. Give them ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to receive your instruction. Whether it's something new, and that's not necessarily the case. I'm not going to bring something new and tricky to them. That's actually not good preaching. It's going to be the same old message, and yet presented on a new day with a new voice, and we pray that it would impact them. Teach us, challenge us in our sinfulness, grow our faith. I pray for salvation for any here who do not know you, that they would bend the knee to Christ, because there is no other way to escape the coming judgment than to depend on Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection as our substitute. We can only trust him alone for eternal life. So I pray for that for everyone here, and help us to grow in holiness. Help me to be clear in my speech. We offer this time to you for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 And I am excited because I think this is the first time I'm teaching with my lovely niece and my wonderful nephew here, Maddie and Joey. I'm a very, very proud uncle. So I don't think, have I ever taught here while you guys were here? I did teach one time. I was curious. How many of you were here when I ever taught youth group?
I remember you were here once.
Thanks, brother. I remember you. I do. Wait, throw it up again? I'm curious the number. Yeah, that's not a ton. Okay. Yeah, some of the staff. That's funny. Okay. All right, let's get in. So, Pastor Jack, I go quick, and I'm going to try and get it all done. I'm already wasting enough time. He said I could teach on any passage, so I picked a favorite one that's been on my mind. Actually, I had to use this passage to develop a fake sermon for one of my graduate school classes, and so I just figured I'd take it from a fake sermon into a real sermon, and so that's where we're at. Ephesians 1. I make this so easy for you. You can literally read the whole outline with me. Now, if you want to read it out of your Bible, open up to Ephesians 1. If you want to just read on the outline, it's right there for you. Okay, but I'm not discouraging you from looking in the scriptures. My Bible's here. I don't have it with me open because everything's in my notes, but I am using scripture. Okay, so I want you to know that. So if you're turning to Ephesians 1, do that now. I will give you 20 seconds. All right, here we go. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to pick up in verse. I'm doing a really small section, and I had to pare this down. I had a big passage I was going to read for you for context, beginning in verse 15, but we don't have time. So I'm just going to pluck out this little section in the middle. However, basically, here's the background in Ephesians. One of the places where Paul, you guys know the Apostle Paul? Okay? the so-called 13th apostle, to the apostle of the Gentiles, one of the places where he spent most of his time was in Ephesus. I think the book of Acts says something like 2 years. So he really knew this church well, although, in fact, we're not sure if this was directly written to the Ephesians, but to that general area, and the letters were shared around. Needless to say, he knew the people, was familiar with them in this geographic area, loved them deeply, and was writing this letter to the first half is to really get their theology on point, and then the second half is all to get their practice and how they live their Christian life on point. So he does this big opening, and he's like, do you have any, I yell a lot too with youth group to get your attention, it's how I teach clarinet, because if I don't yell, you're like this. Okay, I've taught enough children to know that. I'm kind of like that too. So listen, is he yelling for effect? Yes, I am. Pay attention. He starts out the beginning like, you have no idea the glorious grace that is given to you in Christ Jesus. You have no idea your inheritance, that he has elected you and chose you from the beginning of creation to the praise of his great grace, and not only that, has given you a heavenly reward and has given you the Holy Spirit to guarantee your reward in Christ. And at that point, you're like, it's good stuff. And then he says, by the way, I love you so much. I've heard of you. I'm thinking of you, and I'm praying for you. And he rattles off a couple things that he's praying for, and then he lands on this great prayer. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Listen, I'm picking up right in verse 19, if you're looking along in the notes, okay? Paul says this, I pray that you may know, verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And I realized about halfway through that most people, when they're being read at, aren't processing all of it. And I read it kind of quick. Here's what he basically said. I pray that you can know the surpassing greatness of his might that's at work in you. And then the reader goes, what might? What strength? And he goes, the very strength God used to resurrect the Son from the dead. That resurrection power that brought a dead man back is working in you, and I want you to know that. Well, why is that cool? Well, we're going to talk about why that's cool tonight. Here's my thesis, my point of what I'm trying to teach you tonight, okay? God's resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead is the very same power at work in us to give us confident assurance and victory over sin. Stay with me, I'll say it again. God's resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead is the very same power at work in us to give us confident assurance and victory over sin. Don't you usually preach about wrath in youth group? No, I have that reputation, but I'm not the wrath guy, okay? And tonight I'm the resurrection guy. So I'm really going to encourage everybody with the resurrection. Let me flip the thesis into a question that a youth group kid might ask. It is a question we're going to answer tonight. Can I win this fight? I have the world. I have my own flesh and temptation. I have the devil on one side. I have my parents, my youth leaders, how I was raised, hopefully Christian friends, my conscience pressing on the other side, and I'm not making it. I'm not going to make it, and I'm not doing well right now. I'm not doing well. What can I rely on? Is there anything? Is there any guarantee that this can work? Because I got my parents like doing the church Christian thing, and got all my youth group leaders, and everybody's like egging me on, but what can I rely on? Is this going to work? So there's 3 points I got on there. I'm going to answer these questions. The first, from this verse, what is the power? What is the power at work in you? Can anybody answer that from what we just read? What is the power? It's in the title, kids. What's the power at work in you? Just read the title. Go, right there. Smock, right? Yeah, man, what's the power?
Resurrection power at work in us.
Resurrection power. It is the power to conquer death. The power to conquer death. I'm going to explain that. Now, by the way, as a side note, and to lighten things up for a second, I'm very excited because this is the first time in my entire life, and I'm almost 40, not there yet, that I am teaching a youth group, any lesson, any sermon, check this out, okay, on a passage of scripture that I translated myself out of the original Greek. I'm happy about that. Yeah, that's cool. No, you don't have to clap. Sorry, thanks. But I learned Greek, and I've never done that. Nobody even talks about the Greek, and man, it's a slow and hard process. But I can show it to you. It's scribble. You don't even want to see it. It's chicken scratch. But I translated it out of the Greek, but I'm not going to read you my translation because it's very elementary and clunky because I'm learning how to do it. Okay, but it was fun. But one thing I noticed is, so what is the power? The power is the immeasurable greatness of his power, the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised Jesus from the dead. The immeasurable greatness, the literal translation is the surpassing greatness. Now, I had to cheat in a Greek lexicon to get that, but it's the surpassing greatness. But what I did notice is that the Greek word at the root of the word surpassing, when you break it apart, it's built on the words overthrowing. I like that. It's built on, like God's great, it's surpassing greatness. It's immeasurable greatness. It's overthrowing greatness. Above and beyond everything, his greatness is thrown over, and that's how high and immeasurable and remarkable his greatness is. All right, why is this meaningful that it's the power is the power to conquer death? This overthrowing, immeasurable, surpassing power to conquer death. Why is that meaningful? Because if you're taking notes, pay attention. Death is the insurmountable curse. Are you listening to me, youth group? Because youth is cocky, and you think youth's forever. Because I was there, and I like to still pretend I'm young. Death is the insurmountable curse. You're going to die. And you're going to die a miserable death. Because death is always miserable and disgusting. Are you aware of the devastation of death? It's a kind of a silly question, right? You need to understand the finality of God's judgment against mankind. And it is almost, sometimes when I think about it in the quietness of my heart or on my commute, I'm like, it's almost too much to bear. That everyone I know and love is going to be dead, including myself. But Genesis 3:19, I write passages in the bottom for you to check out if you want. You can read along. You don't have to turn there. It's right on your notes. Right on your notes. You will return to the ground. When Adam sinned, God said this, you will return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. I know you get that from Sunday school, but do you understand you are going to be dust? That's it. Your whole life, if you make it to 80 years, after that, you're going to be dust. You will become dust. Everyone becomes dust. Where is every great man? Where is every great man? Where? Dead. Where is every influential person, both the good and the wicked, from Socrates to Attila the Hun to Abe Lincoln? Where are they? Dead. They're dust. The Bible describes all men in Hebrews 2:15, it's in your notes, as those who through fear of death are subject to lifelong slavery. We live under the slavery of death. And if you don't think it's slavery, you are clueless and living in cocky, arrogant youthfulness. It may be tomorrow. It may be in 80 years. But after it happens, does it matter that it was 80 years or tomorrow? I mean, really, when you're dust, does it matter if you had 16, 26, or 80 years? Does it matter? You're dust. That's it. You're in the ground. It's horrible. Have you ever been to a wake? Are you too young yet? Have you been to a wake where you've visited a family where someone had died? Have you ever found a dead person? Dead family member? It's sickening and it's disgusting. You're just trying to scare us, Serge. I thought you said you weren't the wrath guy. I'm just trying to scare you. Darn right. Absolutely. Because death is the only final reality. Not enough people consider themselves already dead. You're one breath away. My mom's pastor, where she first got saved, used to tell her that there is 2 inches separating you from eternity. It's the length of your nose. That's it. Your breath in your lungs. But if death is the insurmountable curse, Christ alone conquers. That is the power. Christ alone conquers. Look at John 10, another one of my favorite verses. It's in your notes. Jesus, who talks like this? Who talks like this? Jesus said, I lay down my life that I may what? What's it say? Take it up again. No one takes it from me. Wait, I thought the Romans killed him. I thought the Jews put it on the cross. What did he say? No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again, and this charge I've received from my Father. There is one who has done the most remarkable thing of all. One man woke himself up, got up, and reversed death. Has anyone ever heard of this? Has anyone seen this? A dead man getting up. Picture a guy dead in the street. I'm serious. I don't want you to think of a tragic thing, but boom, car hits him, laid out, dead. Who's ever heard of it? The guy gets up. I mean, that's crazy. That never happens, except for the miracles in the Bible. But in our reality, that doesn't happen. Dead is dead. Jesus got up. Do you see that this is the most striking and most impossible thing to happen in all of the universe? More than the most extraordinary supernova collapsing. I had to check if supernova collapse, because I don't know really anything about science, but they do. But more than the most incredible collapsing gigantic star, or a galaxy imploding, or whatever else you can think of, that's the most extraordinary thing. Listen, after the fall, are you guys listening? The only single supreme rule over all other laws governing the universe and the entire created order is this. Listen, decay and death. That's it in the universe. Decay and death. Am I being clear tonight? It's so important that we get, I don't think the church gets this. The only rule in creation after the fall is death and decay. In fact, you can think of the science behind it, which is the word entropy. Any of you high school kids ever hear that? That means increasing disorder. It's the second law of thermodynamics. And what it means is basically creation is literally winding down. They're measuring it. It's winding down. All the galaxies that are spinning, all the planets that are spinning, it's all winding down like a clock slowly until finally it's decaying. It's dying. And so are we. God gave a verdict. He cursed all of it when we sinned. Everything will die. But Christ comes as God's perfect one and in the power of God and defies death and beats it. This is unheard of. Even the supernovas are collapsing. Everything's collapsing except one, Jesus. How? Well, Christ, I love this, has the power of an indestructible life. It says that in Hebrews. Look at the verse I gave you. Christ has the power of an indestructible life. Hebrews 7:16. Jesus has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of a what? What's it say? Indestructible life. Do you realize the implication here? Jesus is indestructible because they killed him once and he got up. Are you through and done with childish pictures on Sunday school walls thinking that Christianity, listen, is merely the preference of adults who are always on your case? Is that all Christianity is to you? Sunday school classes, mommy and daddy made you go to, with pictures on the walls and adults constantly nagging you about the gospel and religion. Are you done reducing Christianity to simply that? Sunday school and nagging adults. Do you realize Christianity is far beyond any of that? And regardless of any of that, Sunday school and adults that you roll your eyes at are not ultimately what you are dealing with when you consider Christianity. Do you hear me? You're not dealing with your parents' opinion. You're not dealing with Sunday school artwork. Do you realize it doesn't matter what you think about any of this? About what I'm saying, about your opinion on Christianity, because here's why. Because Christ is indestructible. It doesn't matter what you think. That is who you are dealing with. And when you are dust and all the Sunday school walls are melted away and the parents and the adults that you found to be a nuisance are no longer there to give you a lecture or a guiding protective hand, you will be left all alone staring into the face of a terrible and indestructible God. And he will conquer you because Christ alone triumphs. But will he conquer you as your Savior King or as your wrathful judge? Are you trying to scare us again, Serge? Certainly. But I also want to encourage you in light of Christ's awesome power. I'll ask you again, do you realize who you're dealing with? A Sunday school cartoon picture holding lambs? Is that Jesus? Do you think you may have missed something along the way? Do you think you might consider listening to all those adults who are recommending Christianity to you? Maybe. Do you realize that it's not optional? I mean, you may think Christianity and Jesus is optional. But it doesn't matter because you will be what? What did I tell you from the very beginning? In 80 years or less, you're going to be what?
Dust.
So it doesn't matter that you think it's optional. You will be dead and he is not dead. We will all be dead and he isn't. Do you see how unique he is? We'll all be dead and he isn't. And you will realize how not optional this was when your dead self is ushered before him and you are standing in front of the one who is entirely alive. When you, in your deadness, a wretched soul, see his frightening presence, very much alive, you will soon find out Jesus is not optional. He is not a choice you make. He is an indestructible God that you will answer to. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. There is no one with an indestructible life. Everyone will die except him. Because they tried to do it, and he got up. And in fact, according to him, he did it himself. Because no one could take his life from him. Listen. The resurrection, that empty tomb, like we're all like Easter and bunnies and eggs and baskets. That resurrection is frightening terror, and it is conquering victory all at once. For those who are in Christ, we're like, yes. For those who are not, a dead man that got up by himself. Who are you dealing with? Amos 4, it's not in your notes, just listen. Are you listening? Who are we dealing with? Who is this Jesus, this indestructible life? Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel. Because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. I keep asking you for effect. Do you realize who you're dealing with? The one with the power of an indestructible life. Isaiah 63. Do you know Isaiah asked the same question? I love this passage. Am I yelling too much? Come on, stop. I'm not yelling that much. All right. I like teaching youth because adults get a little more freaked out. No, I'm just kidding. Whatever. Listen. Isaiah asked the same question. And in this passage, it's literally talking about Jesus. It's a prophecy about Jesus. Listen, I just said, do you realize what you're dealing with? Look what Isaiah says in 63, verse 1. Who is this who comes from Edom? Which is coming down from a nation. Who is this who comes from Edom? In crimson garments from Bozrah. He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Okay? And then the listener says again, why is your apparel red? Why are your clothes red? And your garments like his who treads in the winepress? Then Jesus answered, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples, no one was with me. Does that sound like my message tonight? No one was there. All were sinners, condemned. No one was with me. I trod them in my anger, and I trampled them in my wrath, and their lifeblood spattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm, I love that, my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. I trampled down the peoples in my anger. I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. Who's the only indestructible one?
Jesus.
Amen. It's only Jesus. It's only him. Now, the good news is, the power toward us who believe is this power of an indestructible life. That is Christ who conquers death and wins. If you're a Christian, everything I just described is in you. That's massive power. Next question, who is the power? We said, what is the power? It's resurrection power. Who is the power? The power is the triune God. The triune God. Now, let me give you a caveat. When you start talking about the Trinity, you get into danger. And you can always say something wrong, so I'm going to try and be careful. It's almost safer to say what the Trinity is not. I learned this from a grad school professor. It's like if you draw a box and say the box is the Trinity, describe everything that it isn't. But don't start describing what's in the box, because when you start saying what the Trinity is, you get into trouble and start actually teaching incorrect doctrine. It's a mystery. God is three in one and wholly and entirely different from all of us. But it's almost safer to say what the Trinity isn't than to try to define and describe the exactness of the infinite mystery of God's triune nature. However, here's a couple things we can say, because it's in the passage. All three persons of the Trinity are at work in us by the power of God. All three persons. All three persons are involved in Christ's resurrection. You know, Easter morning, All three persons of the Trinity were active in the resurrection, and thus all of them manifest, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or exert this indestructible resurrection power that's at work in you. Now, by this, I don't mean three gods. I wanted to clarify. I don't mean like triple the power. I don't mean that. It's one God. I mean that each member or person has a unique ministry in exercising this resurrection power to raise Christ, and now the threefold ministry is working in you. Are you still confused? Maybe. Listen. There is a unique sense in which each member of the Godhead is involved in empowering your new life. They do unique things. For instance, who elected you? Chose you from the foundations of the earth. Which member of the Trinity? The Father elected. Okay? Who redeemed you? Like bought you?
Christ
the Son with his blood. And who makes you born again? Regenerates your heart?
The Spirit.
Right. So they're all God. They're all one and three in one. But they're all doing something, a unique ministry to you. I mean this, that the full and dynamic force of the Godhead, multifaceted, diverse, distinct, and yet still one God, constitutes the resurrection power working in you. He is not simple. Listen, like a big cheerleader or mentor or motivational speaker upstairs. That's not what he is. Rather, he is complex. And his Trinitarian complexity is what is fueling your Christian life. Or said another way, there is nothing like God, Trinity. There's nothing like him in all creation, Trinity. And all of him, Trinity, is what is empowering you. Okay, can I give you a silly example? And I'm not trying to be funny. Listen, what if you pull up to the gas pump and you fill it with regular? That's everybody else in their world and their one-dimensional idols in this world. And actually, I put in my notes, it's more like poison gasoline because their idols are not even real gasoline and they're actually deadly. But just for the sake of the metaphor, regular. But we pull up to get gas as Christians and we fill up with supercharged, nothing on earth like it, rocket fuel plus nitric oxide and extra infinity turbo boost. That's Trinity. Does that make more sense? Our God, listen, our God isn't like their gods. Do you understand that? Our God is not like their gods. Their gods are either statues, or they're man's imaginations and philosophies, or their gods are singular, one, old, still dead, or dying men, like Buddha. It's one guy, and he's dead. Or if they have their philosophers now, they're on their way to death. Because we're all on our way to death. I started with that. None of their gods are Trinity God raising a dead man. Do you see the difference? That's the supercharge we have. Now, I'm not trying to make a joke with this. It's like comparing a flat picture of a diamond. If you see a picture of a diamond, you're like, oh, that's pretty. It's two-dimensional, though. It's comparing it with an actual diamond, which the actual diamond is still one, but it's multifaceted, multidimensional. It's altogether another kind of beauty because nothing else is like a diamond, and you can't imitate that with a picture. Or using our power example, again, not trying to be silly, I'm trying to make this sensible for you. Using the example of power, it's a picture of a stick of dynamite. Oh, okay, that's dynamite. Compared to standing next to a tactical nuke. Like U.S. military issue. I don't know who else issues tactical nukes. Nobody else does. Standing next to a tactical nuke. One, the picture of dynamite is 2D. It's lame. It does nothing. It's monism. That's not Trinity. But Trinity is divine. It is heavenly nuclear firepower in 3D. Look, all analogies break down. No image can do justice to God's three in one. But I want you to see it's this unique, nothing like him, all-powerful three-in-one God who is working in you as one God in three persons. And the interesting thing is in Ephesians 1, we see all three members of the Trinity, the Trinitarian power, happening in Ephesians 1. What are the unique qualities by which he exerts power? What are these unique Trinitarian qualities? You guys with me? Stay with me. Okay, so we've already discussed the Son, his power of an indestructible life, who raises himself. The Son raised himself. Let's talk about God the Father. What does he do? God the Father calls that which is dead to life. Look at the verse I gave you, Romans 4. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. The Son raised himself. But verse 20 in Ephesians tells us that also that the Father raised the Son, his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him. How did both do it? How did the Father raise the Son and the Son raise himself? It's a Trinitarian mystery. Both were involved. I can't answer it. But the point here is that this is equally as stunning as a dead man raising himself. The same thing, one who is commanding the dead back up. Can I ask you a question? I started off this whole thing by saying that you're going to be dust. You're dead. How are you, Christian, getting up after you return to dust? How? Someone has to be alive that can wake you up. But that's not your brother or sister who outlives you, because they're going to be what, too?
Dust
and dead. You need someone with an indestructible life who can call you out of the ground. What? Who ever heard of that? What do you mean? I don't even know. Who can imagine that? Calling us out of the ground. Who ever heard of such a thing? We trust a creator God who creates, here's a fancy word, ex nihilo. I want you to say that to Pastor Jack when he's back. Ex nihilo. Okay, good. Thank you. All right. It means out of nothing. God creates out of nothing. Who can do that? Just like who can raise up the dead? Who can make something out of nothing? Where are all of your gods' world religions? What do they make? What do they make out of nothing? Hebrews 11 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Do you see the fit of all the non-believing world to try and rationalize all of this, all existence? It makes no sense to any of us that anything is here. Why is it here? Why is it here? Let me keep going.
Can you just repeat that?
Which part?
The sentence before the last sentence.
Let me keep going. I'll get it for you next time. I got the notes. I'll give it to you. So, everybody always asks, why are we here? It doesn't make sense. We know we're here. We all know we're going to die. We try to deny that. We all know we're here, but it doesn't make sense. And the only explanation that someone or something called everything into existence out of nothing is altogether frightening and terrifying. Who or what can do that? I even heard about these philosophies where people think there's a universe oscillator. It's like a mechanism out in the netherworld that spins out universes. Like, and then it like makes another one. And then like made ours. And my question is, who made the oscillator? Like, nobody has any idea why we're here. And the idea of a creator God where there was nothing and he goes, light! That's frightening. Because what can do that? You don't know anything that can do that. We can't conceive of that. So we further see a creator God who literally makes nothingness into the Grand Canyon and supernovas. And will literally, listen, he will call the decaying, lifeless, thousands of year old dust of dead Christians out of the ground and instantly make each one breathing and awake and alive and immortal, and who together become the collective host of heaven as the sun rides down on the clouds with a white horse and a drawn sword. What? Who does that? Only our triune God. Like an army, we're going to come out of the ground. Totally more alive than you are right now. The Holy Spirit, what about him? He dwells in us, and he's the one who raised Christ. I'm not going to read Romans 8 because I'm running out of time. But the Holy Spirit dwells in you. The third person of the Trinity also, it says in Romans 8, raised Christ from the dead. So you're like, the Son raised himself, the Father raised the Son, and the Spirit raised the Son? Yes. In the power of the Spirit, the Son was raised. The third person of the Trinity breathed life back into the Son's dead body in the tomb. And that will happen to you. In fact, it has already happened spiritually if you're a Christian. Regeneration, your heart and your soul has been reborn. And yet still to come is the rebreathing and reawakening of your dead physical body. God's power, his Trinity power, his triune power of the Father, who speaks into existence out of nothing, speaks into existence out of nothing, the things that are, who raises the dead, the power of the Son who has an indestructible life, and the power of the Spirit who breathes life into dead bodies. That's at work in you. All right, what is our gain? Because it says the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us. So I'm building up to this point and running out of time. What is the power toward us? Okay, here's what it is. Resurrection power means, are you ready? Here's the big kicker, okay? Victory over sin and death. You have victory over sin and death. I'm going to do these points really fast because I don't have time to read them all. These are just quick bullet points. To start, and I already said this, the Christian, if you're a believer, you will get up from the dead. So all that stuff I said before, it's like, are you trying to scare us? And I said, yes. God is in you, right? Okay, we said that? The triune God, the resurrection power is at work in you. And it actually says in Philippians that he is willing, he is working in you to actually obey him, to do what he wants you to do. So here's what I want to point out. If death cannot thwart, we just made the argument that death cannot thwart God, right? He can reverse death. Certainly, your fleshly struggles can't thwart God. Are you following what I'm saying? Resurrection power is the most surpassing, insurmountable thing. Like, it's the greatest of all power that he can bring the dead back to life. So if death can't be stopped, if death can't stop God, then certainly your fleshly struggles can't. As you're not even dead yet. Like, are you following me? It's hard enough to raise a dead person. He's going to do that. So your daily struggles in your Christian walk are not too difficult for him. And even once you are dead, he still has mastery and will wake up your dead body. If God can wake up your dead body, which far outweighs anything in the world and is far more difficult accomplishment than anything, he can certainly cause you to win the battle against sin. Let me say it another way. If he can make a dead corpse breathe and spring to life, which is far more difficult and impossible than your sin struggles, he can certainly make an already living, breathing soul live better. Let me encourage you. Your sin struggles are hard, but they're not actually death. And if he's got the death part taken care of, which is the hardest part, then he can handle the smaller stuff. Helping you, a struggling sinner, is not raising a dead man. If he can do one, he can certainly handle the other. Jesus commanded the invalid in John 5. I healed you, you're well. Sin no more so that nothing worse happens. Jesus told him, stop sinning. 2 Peter says, God has granted us all we need for life and godliness. Romans 8 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing can prevail against us. Do you see I'm building this up? I'm trying to point out to you that if death can't stop Christ and God conquered it and it can't stop God, then nothing in this world can stop him. Because what did I tell you at the beginning? It's the supreme ruling, governing law in creation since the fall. Death. So if he took care of that, you can beat your sin. This is good news. Sin doesn't get the final word in our lives. Christ does. All right, let's go to application. Okay? Sorry, I cheated a little bit on the third point, but stay with me. We'll wrap this up. Why am I so pumped about this verse? Because we live in a Christian culture now that accepts resigning ourselves to certain sins. Are you listening? This is really important. I experience it when I counsel people. We're living in a Christian culture that accepts resigning ourselves to certain sins. In other words, well, this is it. This is the way it is. I can't beat it. Too bad. We wallow in self-pity, frustration, defeat, and we have no peace. Let me give you examples. Addictions, pornography, rage and a bad temper, lust, worry, depression, anxiety, unreconciled relationships, the bitterness of jealousy. Here's one. Listen to this one. Not to make it awkward. Listen, homosexuality. Some Christians now call it, Christian books. They call it same-sex attraction. And these dear brothers and sisters are taught, you know what? I'm just this way for life as long as I don't act on it. This is what we're getting. Books with this nonsense in the Christian community. What in the world kind of hopelessness is that? And it's being sold in the church as legitimate. But I ask, where is the resurrection power? That's the point of the message tonight. If God can raise a dead corpse, he can certainly change your mind and your sexual impulses so you can live a fruitful, abundant life, attracted to and even married to the opposite sex. You don't have to stay stuck in so-called same-sex attraction with no spouse or family, in misery and solitude for all your days because you want marriage but can't have it the normal way. You could have gotten married but you weren't able to because you're hopelessly homosexual? What? What is that? Christians teaching this. This is nonsense, and we're giving our sheep this hopelessness. Let me give you more examples. Marital strife among Christians. And sometimes when people say, well, there's nothing I can do, they take matters into their own hands, and what do? Divorce. We will never fix this marriage. But that's not true. Do you realize all sin can be repented of? I feel like I really missed the target tonight. Sorry, in trying to communicate with you. Do you understand my thesis? That if he can raise a dead man, which no one can or ever has done, and that he can reverse the governing rule of the universe because God is the one who calls things into existence out of nothing, that no sin is too hard for him. You have resurrection power at work in you. I'm almost done. How about this? This one's for you guys. Can you please pay attention? Because you're on my heart, and I'm thinking of youth group. And maybe some of the girls that are in here are like, I don't have a rage problem. Some of the guys really might. Maybe the girls don't. But listen, this goes for all of you. How about this? Angry, disgruntled, difficult, rebellious teens fighting with their parents. Oh, that's just a phase. The frustrated teenager during teen years syndrome. Constant fighting at home, challenging your parents' authority, getting in trouble in school, picking foolish friends, sexually immoral behavior. The list goes on. Does insisting on constant friction with your parents ever seem hopeless? Can you please not give me a show of hands, but raise your hand in your head? If you're living in your teenage years, like, it's like unending constant friction in my house with my parents. And it's hopeless. We're constant. We're fighting. So you just give up and you resign yourself to always being angry in a hostile house. In your mind, your parents are frustrating and you hate it. In your mind, I'm never going to fix this. I have no desire to listen. And they are so out of touch. But I'm here tonight to tell you that it's not true. All sin can be repented of. We have the power. If he raises the dead, if you're going to be decaying dust one day, and he's going to breathe life into you and call you out of the grave with the host of heaven. Oh, guys, my dear little youth group kids that I barely know, but I love you anyway. Come on. You can't handle your sin? Do you know what, if you're in Christ, you know what he's going to do to you after 80 years of being decayed? After your 80 years, if you've even got 80 years? You know what glorious, immortal body he's going to turn you into? Guys, he can handle your sin. It's not hopeless. You can repent. All sin can be repented of. We have the power. You can have peace in your house. And you can be a peaceful young adult living under the authority of your parents and joyfully obeying. And you can love them while doing it. Isn't this good news? You can have a joyful house. If Jesus raised a dead man back to life, has the power over death itself, he can certainly change a stubborn teenager's heart and bring peace to a hostile home that's normally filled with conflict. He can make your life peaceful. Now, I'm not teaching sinful perfection in this life, but I'm saying if you have a specific sin struggle, it's unbiblical to say this can't be beat. It's not conquerable. Yes, it is. My question is, are you doing everything that Christ calls you to beat the sin? Do you hate the sin and you want to be done with it? Are you doing everything Christ calls you? If you have faith in resurrection power, then you're going to say, let's tap into it. How? How do you tap into resurrection power? Come on, give me some quick answers and we're done. How do you tap into resurrection power?
Prayer.
What?
Prayer.
Prayer. That's one. Are you praying daily? What am I supposed to pray 3 hours a day? What? Why do you always have stupid responses like that as teenagers? Can you just pray? I don't care how long. Use a timer. Try starting with 5 minutes. Do you pray? What else? I'll do them fast because we're out of time. Reading your Bible. Do you read your Bible? If you want resurrection power, you got to read your Bible. Go to church. Do you listen at church? Do you listen to sermons? I'm always fighting with my parents. My parents are so frustrating. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't understand me. They got too many rules. You want to live like that? There's resurrection power. You're living like a fool. And God can change that. He can raise your whole life to new life if you go to him for resurrection power. Do you listen to you? You listen to sermons? Do you engage in Christian fellowship? Do you serve in the church? Do you get Christian advice? Have you stopped eating? What? Are you fasting? If you want it that bad, if you're a disgruntled teenager living in a hostile house, always at odds with your parents, I don't want you to raise your hands, but every hand would probably go up, or most of them. Are you like this with your parents constantly? If you want it that bad, Christ's resurrection power in you, and you keep struggling, stop eating. Fast. How long? However long it takes. You won't be dead. You'll eventually eat. And even if you die from not eating, Christ will raise you from the dead. If you're, right? I just made my point. Ain't nothing going to stop him in your life. So go to him. This is how you pray when you fast. God, I want resurrection power. I don't want to fight with my parents anymore. I don't want to constantly feel like I'm losing to sin. I want righteousness more than food, God. Help! And guess what? If you're in Christ, you're calling for divine resurrection power, and he can conquer your sin. But you got to want the sin to end. You got to want his life living powerfully in you. My point is that the power is there to get your life on track. So ask him for it. It's right there. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray that this was a meaningful word of instruction for the students. Thank you for their grace and patience and the extra time. Lord, it's not optional. There's no one like our triune God who got up from the dead. And I pray that they would see this and they would want this and they would say, sin is disgusting. Death is disgusting. That's where I'm headed and I don't want it anymore. And I'm tired of fighting with my mom. I'm just tired of fighting with my dad. And I'm constantly thinking, he's the fool, and I know better. And I can't get out of it, Lord. I've got rage issues. I've got pornography issues. I've got lust issues. I can't get out of it, Lord. And Jesus is standing up saying, are you kidding me? I breathed out supernovas. I ripped the earth open when I flooded the world. I created the Grand Canyon. What do you mean there's no way out? And the worst day of all, when the son was laid in the grave, the Spirit breathed life into him. The Father commanded, and the Son raised himself up out of the tomb. There is nothing too wonderful for you to accomplish. So help these young men and women to go to you and say, I don't want the sin anymore. Give me your resurrection power. Change me, because I can live victorious in Christ. This is not a motivational speech, because that means getting them pumped up. That doesn't work. They need to go to Christ. He's the only one who can beat their sin, and he is able. We thank you for this time. We love you, and I ask you to bless us as we go out. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. I don't know if staff has any announcements. Thank you.